You're listening to the Dirt Pass Sermon Podcast, the podcast for the Ravenna Church of the Nazarene. I'm Pastor Jason Barnett, a.k.a. the Dirt Path Pastor, and my team and I strive to share the message of God's Word with you, seasoned with grace, laced with truth, and applying to your everyday life. Some things are so important that they are the foundation for all other things. That's what our faith in Jesus is. It is the foundation upon which all of our life is built. But it's only the beginning point. There are other things the Holy Spirit wants to lead us to in our lives. It doesn't negate what Jesus did for us. It doesn't minimize what Jesus did for us. It only further emphasizes what Jesus has done for us. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is going to get at in our passage today.
There was a man by the name of George McClellan. Does anybody recognize that name, George McClellan? No. Well, he was named the general of the Army of the Potomac back in the Civil War, right? That's a pretty big honor. I mean, that means you're handpicked by the president to lead that army against the Confederacy. And McClellan, he was a brilliant man. Like, he finished second in his class at West Point. That's not easy. That's a tough school. And so when it came time to get this army ready and put together, McClellan, he was incredible. He gathered all the troops he needed. He organized it. It was ready to go into battle and ready to fight. That, unfortunately, that's all McClellan would do with it. See, when it came time to actually go and fight the enemy, McClellan would make every excuse for not actually taking the troops into battle. He would say, well, we're just too outnumbered. There's too many of them. We can't risk it. Every time he would get scared and he would not go into the battle. And actually at times, McClellan's tactics, it would baffle the Confederate General Robert E. Lee, because Lee knew the Confederacy was actually on the ropes, and if McClellan actually went into battle and pressed it, the war would have been over. But McClellan wouldn't do it. And this would frustrate President Lincoln to no end. As a matter of fact, at one point, Lincoln gets so annoyed with McClellan that he sends him a telegram that reads this. It says, if General McClellan does not want to use the army, I would like to borrow it for a time, provided I could see how it could be made to do something. That tells you how fed up President Lincoln was when he sent that telegram. Like, he just had enough. And eventually, Lincoln would fire McClellan, right? Because none of us remember McClellan from the general as a general in the Civil War. Most of us don't. We remember Ulysses S. Grant. Well, McClellan was first, and he had the opportunity, but he just didn't take it. Now, when we come to faith in Jesus, it is an important first step in our lives, isn't it? It's one of the most important moments in our lives. As a matter of fact, it's a moment where our entire lives become shift focus from ourselves to Jesus. That moment is everything. Right? We remember that moment where we found Jesus and we gave our lives to him. Right? For me, it was at a campground in Camp Canby, right? During kids' camp. I don't remember what he talked about. I just knew I needed Jesus. He was singing about a junkyard. And I knew it was talking to me. And when we come to faith in Jesus, it's like our eyes are opened. And we realize that we're a part of a race, right? We're living this life of faith, and it's kind of like a race, and we're looking around, we find ourselves standing at the starting line. Now, can you imagine, though? Like, so we're all standing at the starting line of this race. The guy pulls out the starter pistol, and he shoots it off. And everybody else around us takes off running because they know there's a race happening, but we just stood there. Right? The race starts, but instead of taking off and running with everybody else, we just stay at the starting line and look around. We'd be kind of like General McClellan, wouldn't we? Should be going, but we're not doing anything. Well, that's what the writer of Hebrews is going to address today in our text. And the writer of Hebrews is writing this to Christians, not to those outside the church. So Hebrews chapter 5, we're going to read reading verses 11 through 14. He says, "We have a great deal to say about this, and it's difficult to explain, since you have become too lazy to understand. Although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food. Now everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness, because he is an infant. The solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, all I'm going to say is, if I start off my sermon the same way as this writer, you probably all start throwing things at me, right? This is some pretty hard words. He's like, I've got some more to teach you all. I can continue this discussion that we've been having, but the problem is you become too lazy to understand. That's some heaviness. Those are hard words. And it's both an indictment and a challenge to the people. To those who are reading this letter from Paul or from the writer, this is an indictment and a challenge. It's an indictment because no one likes to be called lazy. Right? No one likes to be called that. But the writer wouldn't have claimed it if it wasn't true. But if you know something, the book of Hebrews doesn't stop at the end of chapter 5, does it? It keeps going. So while the writer is calling them out for their laziness, it doesn't stop them from going forward with the message. And that's where the challenge comes. And the challenge is for those reading this to read it and press onward, to keep going and try and go deeper in their understanding. Again, remember, this letter is written to Christians. And if they're Christians, that means they have already heard the word preached. They've been preached at a time or two. But they have become lethargic in their understanding. When we become lethargic in our understanding, it's a symptom of being indifferent to what's being taught. Or we're just not paying attention. And it's not because these Christians lacked intelligence. They were intelligent people. But they had stopped having that desire to go deeper and learn more. Now notice that this letter is called Hebrews because this is a letter written to Christians who were Hebrew Christians. And they had come to faith in Jesus, but they were still holding on to the practices of their Jewish heritage as if the blood of Jesus wasn't enough. And no one starts their faith journey off lethargically, right? Everyone that comes to the faith, it's a moment of excitement. As the eyes are open to what Jesus did. And then trying to uncover what that means and how we go about living this new life. That's an exciting time. It would have been no different for these Hebrew Christians. But somewhere along the way, they'd gotten a little bit sluggish. They were on their faith journey and they grew tired. You see, faith is a journey. It begins with you being changed by your faith in Jesus, but it's a journey that's going to take you from that moment down a path of changing still. And these Hebrew Christians have become weary of that process. And now the downside was they were making it harder for themselves because they had this new faith in Jesus. And when we have faith in Jesus, it guarantees us freedom in the name of Jesus. And we are promised the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives through our faith in Jesus. So the Hebrews had access to that. But they were trying to live this faith journey, dragging the baggage of their old life with them. And it wore them out because they didn't want to let it go. They had the promise of freedom in Jesus, and they had the promise of power in the Holy Spirit, but they were denying themselves the use of that power because they had stopped wanting to go deeper and learn more. Now, in verse 13, the writer is going to go on. He says, "Now everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because he is an infant." The moment these Hebrew Christians placed their faith in Jesus, they were born again. Amen? Right? They were born again. That moment, they had that crisis moment of decision. They recognized they were sinners against God. And the second they believed that Jesus' blood provided for their atonement, they were made right with God. They recognized that Jesus took their punishment. That right there is everything in the Christian faith. Faith in Jesus is everything. Because without the blood of Jesus and without our faith in Jesus, we have nothing. But here, the writer of Hebrews, notice what he says. He's talking about this moment, of that crisis moment where the Hebrews are justified through faith, and he's looking at them and saying, "You're inexperienced and you're infants." It's the moment that's everything. It changes everything. It changes it from the inside out. But he looks at them and says, "But if you're still there, you're still focused on that, you're inexperienced in the very experience you're claiming. You're still infants." Infants, new believers, they need milk, right? You can't start off a newborn baby feeding them steak off the dinner table. They have to have milk. But at some point along the line, the milk stops being enough, right? They have to move on to the little cereal thing that gets on everything, dries, and becomes like concrete. And then they move on because they start needing the fruits and the vegetables, right, and the meat. And so we give it to them, but we can't give it to them because they don't have enough teeth yet to chew it. So we have to mush it up and grind it up and make it into that soft baby food, right? And that's what we give them. And then somewhere along the lines, those kids stop. That stops being enough, right, to feed them. And they graduate. They begin to eat food at the table with us, but we have to stop and cut it up for them in little bits. Because our kids take way too big bites because they're trying to kill themselves. But you get the point, right? You grow from that moment. Justification is everything. Realizing you're saved in Jesus is a moment that is everything for your life as a Christian. It was everything for these Hebrew Christians. But that moment is only the beginning. Their spiritual appetites at this point in their life should be craving more and more of Jesus. But they stopped because they wanted more milk. Verse 14 says, but solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. That word trained that the writer uses here, it's the same word that's used to describe an athlete getting ready for the Olympic Games. Right? You know, there's wrestling, there's running, there's swimming. There's all kinds of games. But do you realize those athletes don't just wake up the next that day and go and perform? They could try that, but they're going to be terrible. And when you're going up against the best of the best of the best in those events, you want to be prepared. You want to make sure you're at your peak physically, mentally, and skillfully. And so these athletes, whether it was running or wrestling or whatever, they wouldn't just wake up that day and go do it. They would get ready day after day, months, even years in advance to prepare for that one moment in that Olympic game. They trained for it. They prepared for it. There was a process to get ready. And so these Hebrew Christians are being challenged to get off the bottle. Hey, you've experienced salvation in Jesus. You've gotten the milk as new believers, but it's time to grow up and get off the bottle. Doesn't mean that experience doesn't happen. It doesn't mean it's not important. It's still everything. But you can't stay there. There's more. The bottle is not wrong because it's the truth that is everything. But it is the truth that leads to so much more. These Hebrew Christians are being called to grow deeper in their knowledge of Jesus, deeper in their journey with Jesus by paying attention to what was being taught, by reading the scriptures and praying. And then they were to obey what was revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. You see, it took a whole lifetime for these Hebrew Christians to learn a broken pattern for living in a broken world. But now they were no longer citizens of that world. They were citizens of the kingdom that had come and the kingdom that was coming. And so what God was wanting to do in their lives was, yes, that moment of faith in Jesus, everything. But that brings you to that starting line. So God can begin to transform you by breaking you free from those broken patterns that you've always lived by. But the Hebrew Christians had to get off the bottle and begin to search for the solid food. Their spiritual stomachs were already craving it. They were just denying it. And so therefore their faith was being stunted because they weren't willing to move forward. Now, before I get into the application of this, I do think it's really important that I say this. It is okay to be a new believer. It is okay to be a born-again infant in Christ. Right? We all have to start somewhere. And amazingly, we all kind of start at the same point because we come to this knowledge that we need Jesus in our lives and we surrender our lives to Him and then we feel the blood wash over us, the love of God pour out upon us, and we're forever changed by that moment. We all start there. That's important. Faith in Jesus and understanding His blood has washed your sins away is everything. And there is no spiritual growth in your life without that foundational moment. Without that moment, crisis moment with you and Jesus, the first time, there is nothing else. It's everything. So it's okay to start off new, and it's okay to start off as a born-again infant. And while it's okay to start off that way, it's not okay to stay one forever. It's awesome. It's so important to know that the blood of Jesus provided for the forgiveness of our sins once and for all. That's so critical. It's so important. It's everything. But if that's all we know about Jesus, we're still nipping in Jesus. Because that is everything. It's the doorway that Jesus opened for us to take a step into heaven. And heaven has so much more to offer us here than just that. Oh, it's so much greater than what we could ever have hoped and imagined. But Jesus couldn't reveal all of it to us at once because here's the thing, we couldn't handle it. I remember one time, Ben was really little. I don't know how, maybe 18 months. And I was trying to teach him everybody's name in the family. So I was like, Ben, Dad, Ben, Dad. I did that back and forth. Ben looks at me, grabs his head and goes, ah! His little brain couldn't handle it. It was too much. If you know Ben, his personality has not changed at all. I don't know where he must get that from his mom. I'm too kind and no one believes me. But one thing about it is we all start off as infants. But does everyone develop the same way? No. Every kid's different. Do we all learn the same way? No, we're all different. That's the challenge of public school teachers. They're trying to teach a room full of 30 kids or more, or somewhere in there, that learn all differently and are at different levels. And they got to somehow make sense to all of them. I don't know how they do it, but they do. It's a gift. That's how we are. Like children, no one grows the same way or at the same speed. But here's the thing, if Jesus has changed you, you should be changing still. If you're here today and the last time you say, I went to the altar 35 years ago and that was the last conversation you had with Jesus, you are not in a healthy spot spiritually. You are who the writer of Hebrews is describing by looking at you and saying, you have become too lazy to understand. It's time to get off the bottle and move on. Because what God has for you is so much more. You see, salvation in Jesus is everything. It's everything. I wouldn't be who I am. You wouldn't be who you are without what Jesus did for me in that faith, in that moment. But again, it's the doorway into heaven. And heaven has more to offer us. You see, Jesus died to bridge the gap between us and God. But why did we need a bridge? Because God wants to dwell with us. He wants to be with us. So Jesus had to be the bridge so we could get across to God and dwell with Him. We couldn't get there on our own because we don't have the ability. God is too holy. We're not holy enough to do it ourselves, but Jesus died so that we could be made holy as He is holy, so we could be in God's presence and dwell with Him. How does God dwell with us? By giving His Holy Spirit to us to dwell within us. That means God's Spirit goes where we go. And what does the Holy Spirit do when it's dwelling in us? It helps us to see where we need to make holy decisions. It's no longer a choice between good and evil. It becomes a choice between good and evil in God's way. There's the good way and then there's the best way. And God reveals that to us through His Holy Spirit. God is there with us to help us make holy decisions, leading us to the broken patterns that are in our lives. We've been living in a broken world our entire lives, making broken decisions on how to live in that broken world. Jesus is saying, no, you're not that citizen anymore. You're not that kind of person anymore. You're a citizen of my kingdom. And I've given you my spirit to live as a citizen of my kingdom, not just there, but here too. And to help you get there, I've given you my spirit to show you the broken patterns. I'm going to help you heal from those. And here's the thing about Jesus. He's not going to give you a new pattern to learn until you fix the first one he shows you. Because here's what's going to happen. You'll ignore him and say, God, that's not really the problem of God. That's not really what's wrong with me. And you're going to ignore it. And you think he's going to give you something, but he's going to lead you right back to the same spot again. How do I know that? Look at Jonah. Jonah said, I'm not going to Nineveh. He gets in a big, he tries to run as far away from God as he possibly can. He shows up at Tarshish. He's like, oh, look, a boat, yay. But what happens? A big storm comes, right? Those pagan fishermen are so terrified that they're praying to every god under the sun. And they look at Jonah like he's an idiot. Like, what do you mean? Your God told you to go somewhere and you went the other way? Are you stupid? And then Jonah's like, just toss me in the sea and let me die. And then actually the sailors fight harder to save Jonah's life than Jonah does. Jonah's like, just toss me in the sea and let me die. And the sailors like, we can't just throw you in the sea. Are you nuts? But they toss Jonah in the sea. And somehow within this belly of a fish for 3 days, he has this epiphany that maybe he should listen to God. And this fish spits him out in dry land. What does God say to Jonah the second he gets out of that fish? Where does God tell Jonah to go? Go to Nineveh. My plan for your life hasn't changed. You just haven't done it yet. All those things I've mentioned thus far are things we uncover as we journey with God. It starts with that one moment that is everything. But that one moment that is everything is going to lead you to other moments that are going to be special and unique in their own right. And each discovery that we have along the way is going to require our surrender and our obedience each and every time. And each and every time it's going to be scary and it's going to be different. And we come to these discoveries through prayer. We come to these discoveries through listening to teaching. We come to these discoveries from reading the Bible for ourselves. And each and every time we have to make a decision whether we're going to surrender and obey or not. And each and every time God gives us that choice because he loves us. And he wants us to choose it out of love, not out of being forced. But what hinders us is we don't want to get off the bottle. Our spiritual stomachs, they're grumbling. They're wanting that solid food. They want the steak and the potatoes. They want to go to that King's Buffet after the service today and destroy everything that is on that buffet line. Okay, that might be a little too personal on my side. Okay. But that's what our spiritual stomachs are craving. It's grumbling for that. But here's the problem. We don't want to let go of the bottle because we don't know what these new things will taste like. It smells funny. It's got a funny color. And so we cling to the bottle. God wants us to storm the gates of hell and rescue people from the fires of hell, but we're too afraid. We don't want to leave where it's safe. But what we fail to realize in that moment is, remember, God's given us his Holy Spirit, right? It's the power of God himself inside of us. That means, not only that, we have God on the Father on the throne. We have Jesus the Son sitting at the Father's side. That means we have the full effort of the fullness of God working on our behalf. And we're afraid? No. We should be the ones afraid. The enemy should be afraid because we are unstoppable in the power of Jesus. And here's that. If that weren't enough, and we didn't have the fullness of the full effort and the fullness of God, all of heaven is emptied on our behalf. All of heaven is working on our behalf to get us home and to send us out in our fight against the enemy. What do you mean you're afraid? No, the wrong person's scared here. And it shouldn't be us, it should be the enemy. Because there's not a stronghold that they have that God can't tear down. Oh man, if we just grab onto that. There are wonderful new patterns God wants to show us and instill in our lives. But we're too busy clinging to the old ones, even the sinful ones. And the problem is we don't want to let go of them because we've put a Christmas sweater on them and given them a name. We're dragging them around a leash saying, this is my little pet. I want to take it with me. But meanwhile, it's dragging you and slowing you down. And it's keeping you from discovering what God really wants to show you. What God really wants us all to know this morning is that you and I can be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can be filled with God's Holy Spirit from the top of our head to the bottom of our toes. He can fill every fiber of our being. He can come out in every breath and word that we speak. Everything that we can see through the eyes of the Holy Spirit. He can fill us to the uttermost. Come on, Nazarenes, wake up. This is us. This is our history. This is what had those Nazarenes dancing around the tent, waving hankies in the air. This is what got us labeled the Noisarenes. Because we recognize what the Holy Spirit can do in us, and it awakens something. When we become lethargic, before I get that, in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit, though, before we can even get to them, the first thing we have to do is give our lives to Jesus. Because that moment is everything. You don't get to that without faith in Jesus first. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't attend enough church services and get enough gold stars on the attendance chart to get there. You have to have faith in Jesus. But once you place your faith in Jesus, that's the beginning of everything. That moment is everything, but that is the beginning. And He's going to give you His Holy Spirit so you can begin that journey and journey through this life the way God intended you and discover the life that God's always had for you. When we become lethargic, we can be renewed by the Holy Spirit. Right? When we get in those moments where I don't want anything new today, I don't want to try. God, we can pray and God will give us His Holy Spirit and He'll wake us up anew and afresh. That's what revival's for. But here's the truth about revival. This might hurt your feelings. You can't put revival on a calendar. You can put an event called revival on the calendar. But the event is not what makes it revival. What makes it revival is when we, the dead and lethargic Christians, come in with an open and honest heart and say, God, we want more. That's revival. And you don't have to have a special event to have that, but it sure helps because it reminds us. He will come and He'll renew us again. He'll stir those fires that were once blazing so hot back to where they were. He'll throw some fresh wood on the fire. In the moments when anxiety and fear seek to suck us into them like quicksand, the Holy Spirit can give us the courage and the determination to keep going, to not give up, to keep pressing onward. The Holy Spirit can give us hearts and minds that hunger and thirst for righteousness. It gives us a holy curiosity to want even more of God. I don't know about you, when I read my Bible, I've been talking with me, Beetle recently went through the book of Ezekiel, and he was talking to me a little bit about it, and now I'm in Ezekiel. The first time I read the book of Ezekiel, I had no idea what I was reading. It made no sense. All I came out of the thing was, Ezekiel was crazy, man. But now, the more I read it, oh man, how beautiful the picture is. Do I understand it completely? No. 9 times later, I still don't get it entirely. But each time I go through, God shows me something a little bit more. I see something I hadn't seen before. And it awakens this hunger and this curiosity for more. It can't be satisfied. It's satisfied, but it's not satisfied. You know what I mean? It's almost like a song about that, right? Never mind. Some of you will know it, some of you won't. With the Holy Spirit, we can be changed and ever-changing. We can be changed to the power of Jesus, but when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, it changes us again. And then it changes us again and again and again, each and every time making us a little bit closer into the image of the God who loves us. Now keep in mind, when God does this, when He gets the Holy Spirit, we don't lose our personality. Peter was still the same loud mouth that he always was. Paul was still as zealous for God as he always had been. But what it does is it lines us more with what God wants and the direction He's going. And that's what's important. So let us get off the bottle. In 2020, this, you know, we're closing 23, I'm going into 2024. It's time to put the bottle down. God has given us everything through our faith in Jesus. Everything. So let us be filled with the Holy Spirit so we can begin to understand what that means.
Faith in Jesus is the beginning of everything. Everything. It is so crucial to place our faith in Jesus to know that we're saved. But that even though it's everything, it's only the beginning, because there's so much more that God wants to show you. And for that, He must fill you with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is possible. God can do it if you surrender your heart and allow Him. Grace and peace to you in the name of Jesus, and Happy New Year. Thank you for listening to this episode of the Bert Bassman Podcast. It was recorded live at the Ravenna Church of the Nazarene, located at 530 Main Street in Ravenna, Kentucky. You can learn more about the Ravenna Church of the Nazarene by visiting ravnaz.com. And if you'd like to send me a message, just simply use the link in the show notes.